It's a delight to see you back again on Wednesday evening here at the Calvary Baptist Church, Bonifay, Florida. Good to have Glendale, East Pittman, and Grace Baptist, and people from other churches and locations to come and be a part of this meeting. You may be turning in your Bible to the book of Proverbs. I'm going to read a verse from the 28th chapter of the book of Proverbs for our message tonight. The pastor was speaking a few moments ago about evangelists. What is an evangelist? And the best definition I've ever heard of it was, an evangelist is one beggar telling another beggar where he got his bread. That's what evangelism is. If you've got the bread of life, you ought to be telling somebody that don't know about it how it can be obtained. So that's what evangelism is. Somebody said, how do evangelists live? Hand to mouth. His hand to my mouth. That's it. So, whatever you have given this week is greatly appreciated. We never ask anybody but the Lord. And He has always been faithful to supply. Many years ago, I subscribed to the idea that when God's work is done in God's way, for God's glory, it will not lack God's supply.
Amen.
I borrowed that from a man named J. Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission many years ago. He felt the burden to start that mission, but there was one stipulation. If whatever he needed, he had just asked God. That's enough. Why ask somebody else? Go to the source. And he will sustain. I like what Dr. Havener said about that. He said, we will always have all we need to do all God wants us to do as long as He wants us to do it.
Yes, sir. Good.
So, that's just a little extra. It won't cost you a thing. Proverbs chapter 28. You that have been in these services know that we have been focused to a great degree on the revelation of God and the responsibility of men. Last night I brought a message on a little three-letter word. Begins with an S and ends with an N. Has an I in the middle. And our text last night was Romans 3:23.
Amen.
Going to preach on sin again tonight. Proverbs 28, verse number 13, will be our text. Our mission is to try to give a voice. to this text. The wise man Solomon wrote, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." It's evident when you study the book of Proverbs that there is an assortment of kinds of proverbs. There are comparative proverbs where the first line, is then illustrated to some degree by the second line. The things are analogous to one another, a comparative proverb. Sometimes there are proverbs of continuation, where the entire verse is focused on a particular thought without much, if any, amplification or illustration. But then there are other proverbs, such as the one we're considering tonight, that is best described as a proverb of contrast. You notice the adversative conjunction located in the middle of this proverb. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but..." Then there's a sharp contrast. "He that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy."
Yes.
I wrestle with what to call a message like this. Everybody thinks a sermon ought to have a title. I don't know whether that's necessary or not. It ought to have truth, is what it ought to have. Whether it has a title or not, you can figure out what it is if you get a hold of the truth.
Yeah.
Some people get fascinated with outlines. I try to have a decent outline sometimes, but I'm not fascinated as much with an outline as I am what's in line.
Yeah. Amen.
I want to be in line with whatever the text says.
That's it.
I don't want to be, as one fellow said, read a text, depart from it, and never return to it. Don't want to be that way.
No.
Bible preaching is preaching the Bible.
Yeah.
What does it say? I want to ask a question, and hopefully it will stir up our minds to think as we consider our text. Sin is an awful enemy.
Oh, yes.
No question about that. It's the enemy of everything good, godly, and right that you know.
Yes.
Sin is a terrible enemy. Is there a possibility that anything could be worse than sin? That's all I'm going to say about that right now, but I want you to be thinking about it. Is there a possibility that anything could be worse than sin? Now, there are many texts, Old and New Testament, that could be considered complementary to the text that I have read tonight. I don't think I will go to any of those. We just spend our time here. A man named Duncan Campbell, some of you may be familiar with, a Scottish evangelist, a man mightily used of God in the Hebrides as an instrument of revival in bygone years, had this comment on this text. We need not to expect God to cover what we will not uncover. I think that's worthy of remembering.
Yeah.
We should not expect God to cover what we will not uncover. Dr. Vance Havner, whom I've already quoted earlier, said about this verse, God will not put away our sins when we confess them, unless we are willing to put them away by forsaking them.
There you go.
I think this text would agree with that.
Amen.
Charles Bridges, my favorite writer on the book of Proverbs, the old Puritan, said, God and men both cover sins.
Yes.
God covers them with unbounded grace, whereas men cover them with shame and hypocrisy.
Yeah.
How opposite these are as to their remedies and their results. Have three things I want to labor with you from this text. Then I have an illustration and we'll be finished. This text talks to us about a natural tendency. There is a matter mentioned in this text that every one of us, to some degree, at some point in life, has actually done. It's as natural as breathing.
Amen.
What is the natural tendency? When we do wrong, we do our best to hide.
That's right.
We do our best to cover it. Put it out of sight. Put it out of mind. Walk away from it. Forget about it. Ignore it. I think you'll find in the Scriptures that this is a pretty common thing.
Yes, sir.
In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible records the awful tragedy of the fall of humanity into sin. And what was the first response of Adam and Eve having both committed a violation of God's plain revealed will? What was their response? So they made themselves aprons and hid themselves among the trees of the garden.
Yeah.
Only to find out in short order that their remedy didn't work.
No.
What did Moses do when he came of years, having been educated in Egypt's schools and raised in the palace of the Pharaoh of that era?
Yeah.
What did he do when he became of age knowing God's will for his life, he went out to visit his brothers. He saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew.
Yeah.
He took care of it in short order.
Yeah, dude.
To put it in somewhat modern vernacular, he's like Matt Dillon. He took care of it. But what did he do? Having killed the Egyptian, he hid him in the sand.
Yeah.
But the next day when he went out, somebody said to him, when he got in a little conflict, "You're going to do to me what you did to that Egyptian yesterday?"
There you go.
Sometimes we try to hide our sin only to find out we thought nobody was looking, but somebody was looking. Of course, God is always looking. I should have said, God is always seeing. There is a difference in looking and seeing. Neighbors look, God sees. Think about this. Think about the fiasco of David and Bathsheba.
Yes.
Sin was committed. He had a scheme to try to cover. I said something about a title a while ago. I call this text "Our Sins and Our Schemes." He tried to fabricate some kind of a justification. First Peter 4 and verse 8. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love will cover our neighbor's sin, but it's pride that causes me to cover mine.
Yeah. That's it.
Yeah.
Amen.
We should give our neighbor the benefit of the doubt. We should. Not that we condone wrongdoing, but give somebody the benefit of the doubt. You would want people to treat you that way.
Amen.
Don't put question marks where they shouldn't be on people's conduct or character. It's a bad habit to get in. Would you agree there is a natural tendency?
Amen. Sure is.
Now, look at this first line. Real good. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Now, that word prosper does not occur with a great number of times in the Bible. There's just a few times scattered over where that word prosper occurs. It occurs in Joshua 1. It occurs in Psalm chapter 1. It occurs in 2 John. Prosper. What kind of prosper? Well, I think there's enough elasticity in the word, if I can say it that way, to include every area of our life. He that covereth his sin surely will not prosper spiritually.
No. Right.
You may be a growing Christian. You may be a good Christian. You may be a Christian of long standing. But I'm going to tell you, you begin to tolerate sin in your life and try to bury it in your life, your prospering spiritually will come to a screeching halt.
Yes, it will. Amen.
Sin will rob you of every hurdle that you've jumped in the past, every victory you've won. It'll put you in the Satan's prison house and trophy case, and he will literally make a fool out of you.
Amen. 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 Yes, he will. You're right.
Sin is not a toy that you can play with and put it in the box and it'll all be over with. Sin is a monster.
Yeah.
As one writer said, sin is a monster of such hideous mien that to be hated must only be seen. There is a natural tendency. Not only is there a negative side to this text, thank God there's a positive side.
Yes,
so I move from the natural tendency. And that's true about every one of us.
That's right.
If you fall physically, I thought I was going to fall when I started up here in the pulpit. Some of you might have questioned what kind of shape I was in. I'm in this kind of shape. I turn around to look at somebody that says something and turn back around. I'll probably fall down if I don't grab something. That's the shape I'm in. You just don't move quick. You'll find yourself on the ground. Now, when I fall, the first thing I do is look to see if anybody saw it. Now, how do you behave? Is that right? Now, that's true physically. When we fall, we'll just turn. We'll look every which way. Oh, I hope nobody sees. Really, that's not the key. That's not the most important thing when you fall, but that's the way we respond. What makes us do that? Pride.
That's it. Pride. Amen. Yes.
God help us.
Amen.
But there is in this text a needful teaching. A needful teaching. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But,
amen.
See, we don't have to do that.
No.
There is another way to handle it.
Yes.
There is a better way to handle it.
Yes. Well, amen.
Well, what should we do with it?
There we go. Okay.
But whoso?
Yes. Thank God.
Whoso?
Yeah.
That means you can get in on it.
Yes, no.
I can get in on it. There is a needful teaching. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh.
Yeah. Yes,
true
repentance.
There. And notice the word sin is plural, and the word them is plural. None of us have just one. I didn't get too good of an amen on that. But none of us have just one.
Amen. That's right.
It's plural.
Yes.
He that confesseth and forsaketh thee. Now I'm going to the book of 1 John in just a moment. But while I'm getting there, I want to just make this statement. God doesn't need our confession, but he demands it for our good.
Yes.
Confession is your friend.
Yes, it is.
Not your enemy.
Thank God.
That's really the only friend you got. Confession. You say, who do you think we ought to confess to? That's a big issue.
Yes,
that was a big issue in the Reformation day.
Amen. Yeah.
No confessional but the throne of grace.
Amen.
But I'll remind you something. When I am a member of a local body of believers and get involved in open, persistent sin, there is a time when it is needful to make confession to that body. I grew up in a time frame when revivals often were kindled in churches, when people began to go across the aisle to the other side of the church and take one another around the neck and say, "Brother or sister, I've said this and I've done this and I've been this way and I've had this kind of an attitude and that kind of an attitude, and I'm here to name that like God does. It's sin and I want to repent and I want to be forgiven." No telling what kind of revival would happen if we could see a return of that.
Sir,
okay. Yes. You can say amen to that.
Amen.
Revival never happens when we cover.
That's right.
Our sins. Revival only happens when we confess and forsake.
Yeah.
Our sins. God doesn't need our confession for information. He knows what we've done. He knows what we've said. He knows the attitude. Well, why does He require it? For our good.
Yeah.
While the hypocrite confesses generally without feeling, the hearty forsaking is the best proof of a genuine confession. I have heard people say, "If I have, I would like to be forgiven. If we knew, we might could." Both statements are as worthless as they could be. Confession is not a doubtful statement. Confession is a definite statement.
Yes. Yes.
Now, I'm going to 1 John. I'm going to read. It's a familiar text. You listen quick. I'll be fast as a Mississippi fellow can be. 1 John chapter 1. I'll get there eventually. The book of 1 John is a family book. Family book. Talks about the identity of the family, intimacy in the family, and integrity in the family.
Amen.
This church body is a family. Let's just put in and read a little bit here. Verse 8. No. Let's back up verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie, do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Notice the word sin is singular. The idea is if we say we have no sin nature. But now look at the next verse. If we confess our sins,
yes.
That's plural again.
Amen.
He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, confession. What does that word mean? Yesterday at the motel, I had gone out to run an errand or so in mid-morning. Came back and there was some folks working on the parking lot. And I saw a pretty sizable guy just standing there looking out over that parking lot. And I was going right by him. I spoke to him and he looked around, spoke to me, kind of smiled. So I eased over and engaged him in conversation. I said, "Sir, what are you putting on this parking lot?" "Oh," he said, "we're putting a mixture of pitch and some other ingredients. We're putting a seal on this parking lot." Sealer. "And it'll look fabulous when we get through. We'll have new lines, spaces, all this kind of thing. It'll be wonderful." I said, "That's good. I like that." I said to him, I said, "Do you ever read the Bible?" He said, "Yeah, I read the Bible, son." I said, "Did you ever read about Noah in the Bible?" "Yeah, I read about Noah. He built the ark." I said, "He did." I said, "What did he put on the outside and the inside
of it?" "He will." "Yeah.
God told him to put pitch in there."
"Yeah.
Outside and inside." "What was it?" "It was a sealant."
"Yeah."
And that word pitch, kephar, the Hebrew word, is translated in Leviticus, atonement.
"Yeah.
Same word."
"Right.
What is atonement? It is a means whereby we can be made at one with God."
"Yeah. Amen." "Right. Amen." "Yeah.
Where God is over here and I'm over here and sin's between us." Atonement means that God has done what is necessary to break down the wall of sin and bring reconciliation to God.
Yes.
I had a pretty good time talking to that fellow. I tried to get him to come to the meeting. He said, "Oh, no." He said, "I'll be in Dothan, my door. Can't make it." But I had a good time talking to him. What does confess mean? I asked him that. I said, "Now there's a difference in profess and confess."
"Yeah."
"Profession and confess. There's a difference."
"Right."
A person can profess anything in the world. I could profess to be a cardiologist. I've memorized a few terms, know a few things about it, but you wouldn't want me to operate on you. If I were to operate on you prior to it, you would really need to know what I'm preaching to you. Because my failure would prove my faithfulness. Profess. You can say you're anything you want to say. But to confess means that you are actually personally connected with what you're saying. A confession is who I am, or what I believe. In this case, to confess is the Greek word homologeo, which means to say the same word. God says, this is sin. If I've committed that, if I'm going to confess, I get off of my side. I come around to God's side and I say, now God, I'm going to agree with you against me. And I'm going to say, you're right and I've been wrong. How many of us ever had a showdown with our parents when we was growing up? Mama, I didn't do that. Daddy, I didn't do that. Boy, I learned pretty quick not to do that much. Boy, it'd get heated around my place if you fool around like that. You learned you didn't want to have deals like that. Boy, when you messed up, the best thing you could do is run to the house fast as you could and say, hey, hey, I want to tell you before somebody else does. I made a mess.
Amen.
I'm in trouble.
Amen.
I found out that is the way to get mercy.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
Confess. Agree with God. Well, what about the forsaking business? The forsaking is the proof of the genuineness of the confession.
Yes. Amen.
If we confess our sins, we will forsake our sins. What will that result in? It will result in cleansing. It will result, my friend, in ability to overcome in the power of the Spirit of God.
Good.
There is a need for teaching. There is also a notable triumph in this text. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. 1 John, in his writing in the epistle, will tell us that confession, genuinely offered to God, will bring about continuous fellowship, constant fullness, and a conquering of the foes of sin and the world.
Hallelujah.
It was none other than David himself. Who wrote, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. I'm reading an excerpt from Mr. Bridges again. He said, the covering of a disease precludes the possibility of a cure. Only the penitent confessor can be the pardoned sinner. Long indeed is the struggle ere every false cover is cut off and the heartless confession, we are all sinners, is exchanged for the deep felt personal acknowledgement giving glory to God like Achan when he cried, "Thus and thus have I done." Or Job when he cried, "Behold, I am thy." Mercy is ready, but the sinner must sue for it. Words may be few when the heart is full. With David, it was a simple sentence, but the closest working of his heart was the enlargement of his soul. When a man confesses the debt, God crosses it out of his book, and the sweet echoes from a cleared soul are heard. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. August the 22nd, 1983. There was an article in the Chicago Sun-Times written by Dr. Thomas Rosier. The title of the article is, "There is one thing worse than sin." Two men, Daniel Crane and Gerald Stubbs, both at that time were serving in the United States House of Representatives, and both on that day were brought before the House for censure because of sexual misconduct. Mr. Crane admitted tearfully to his district, then to the full House, that he had broken the laws of God and man, and he cast a vote for his own censure and faced the House as the Speaker tallied the count. Mr. Stubbs, in contrast, acknowledged that he was a homosexual, proceeded to defend his actions, and denied any wrongdoing. He voted present and heard his verdict from the Speaker with his back to the House. Dr. Rosier then contrasted the two men in his article, and he said this: "There is one thing worse than sin, and that is the denial of sin.
Yes.
Because it makes forgiveness impossible."
Yes. Yes.
"He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But, thank God, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy."
Hallelujah.
Father, we praise you.
Thank you, God.
That you can be merciful to us mortals, all because of your Son Jesus, bled and died for our forgiveness, rose again from the dead to be our daysman and our mediator. Oh God, we pray tonight, mercy will be found in these altars as you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Brother Murphy, will you come?